Great news for the world. Chapter 2. Rescue Operation. Neville Shute's bestseller, No Highway, is a novel about a scientist in the Royal Aircraft Establishment. Shute wanted to portray his hero as a weird eccentric, so he depicted him as a man who didn't know what a dish mop was for, and what's more, a man who actually believed in the second coming of Christ. The reading public lapped it up. Of course, anybody, especially a scientist, who believes in the second coming must be very odd. In fact, the only odd thing is the attitude of the public. No one regards the kings and queens of England as odd, or the archbishops of Canterbury either. Yet for centuries, every new British monarch, right down to the present Queen, Elizabeth II, has been crowned by an archbishop uttering the words, "I give thee, O sovereign lord or lady, this crown to wear, until he who reserves the right to wear it shall return." Queen Victoria was not amused. At least one British ruler has taken these words very seriously. A year after Queen Victoria died, Dean Farrar spoke in Canterbury Cathedral about a conversation between himself and the late Queen. "Oh, how I wish that the Lord would come during my lifetime," she remarked. "Why does Your Majesty feel this very earnest desire?" asked the Dean. The Queen replied, "Because I should so love to lay my crown at his feet." Queen Victoria was not alone in holding this belief. President Abraham Lincoln used to attend a meeting place in Washington where lectures were given about the return of Christ. In our own day, Dr. Billy Graham has told how the late President Kennedy asked him to explain the second coming to him. The president already believed in it, but wanted to learn more about it. Scientist Sir Isaac Newton's religious writings contain many references to the second coming. To him, Christ's return was evidently as real and as important for mankind as the law of universal gravitation that made Newton famous. In the very early days of Christianity, everybody in the church believed in the second coming. As the historian Gibbon puts it, "Those who understood in their literal sense the discourses of Christ himself were obliged to expect the second and glorious coming of the Son of Man." In theory, all the great churches have always believed in the second coming. They all subscribe to the very ancient statement of Christian belief known as the Apostles' Creed. And the Creed, which millions of people recite every week, proclaims, "I believe in Jesus Christ. He ascended into heaven and sitteth on the right hand of God the Father Almighty. From thence he shall come to judge the quick and the dead." What Jesus said. As Gibbon pointed out in the passage quoted above, if you take the teaching of Jesus Christ seriously, you can't help believing that he will return. He promised it so often. Once, when Jesus spoke of his second coming, he referred to the following passage from the Old Testament. "And there shall be a time of trouble, such as never has been since there was a nation till that time. But at that time your people shall be delivered." Daniel 12, verse 1. This frightening picture of a time of trouble such as never been strikes a chord. It sounds remarkably like a description of where our own civilization is heading. Moreover, Jesus himself applied these words of Daniel to his second coming in the Gospel of Matthew, chapter 24. Jesus once began a discussion with his disciples by prophesying that the great temple in Jerusalem would be destroyed. And so it was when the Romans sacked Jerusalem about 40 years later. Horrified, the disciples asked two questions in one. Tell us, one, when will this be? And two, what will be the sign of your coming and of the close of the age? The Lord Jesus spent the rest of Matthew 24 answering those two questions. Part of his reply relates specifically to the first question, but most of it is concerned with the other question, which was about his second coming. A few verses seem to be an answer to both questions at once. Here are some of the things that he said about his return in this chapter, with a few comments in brackets. Take heed that no one leads you astray, for many will come in my name, saying, I am the Christ, and they will lead many astray. Verses 4 and 5. This actually happened in the early days of Christianity. The early Christians had such a fervent belief in Christ's return that unscrupulous impostors tried to cash in on it. You will hear of wars and rumours of wars. See that you are not alarmed, for this must take place, but the end is not yet. For nation will rise against nation, and kingdom against kingdom, and there will be famines and earthquakes in various places. All this is but the beginning of the sufferings. Verses 6 to 8. Notice how Jesus warned his followers to be patient. He knew that people would frequently make the mistake of expecting him too soon, and so he gave this warning that many unpleasant things had to happen first. This gospel of the kingdom will be preached throughout the whole world as a testimony to all nations, and then the end will come. Verse 14. We've had to wait until the 20th century to see this prophecy fulfilled, but thanks to the work of the Bible societies and to radio and television, the words of Scripture are being read or heard today in every country on the earth, including those behind the Iron Curtain. So now, at last, we may expect that the end will come. Then there will be great tribulation such as has not been from the beginning of the world until now, no, and never will be. And if those days had not been shortened, no human being would be saved, but for the sake of the elect those days will be shortened. Verses 21 and 22. Thus Jesus foretold 19 centuries ago what thoughtful men and women are only just beginning to realize today, that nothing less than the second coming can help the human race from extinction in the coming Holocaust. Immediately after the tribulation of those days, the sun will be darkened, so it will be literally Earth's darkest hour as well as figuratively. Then will appear the sign of the Son of Man in heaven, and then all the tribes of the earth will mourn, and they will see the Son of Man coming on the clouds of heaven with power and great glory. Verses 29 and 30. More promises of Christ's return. There are dozens of places in the four Gospels where Jesus referred to his return. Here are just three of them, one each from the other three Gospels. Take heed, watch, for you do not know when the time will come. It's like a man going on a journey when he leaves home and puts his servants in charge, each with his work, and commands the doorkeeper to be on the watch. Watch, therefore, for you do not know when the master of the house, Jesus, will come, in the evening, or at midnight, or at cockcrow, or in the morning, lest he come suddenly and find you asleep. Mark 13, verses 33 to 36. Then the Son of Man will appear, coming in a cloud with great power and glory. Luke 21, verse 27. Jesus answered him, "If you want him to live on until I come, what is that to you?" John 21, verse 23. After the Gospels comes a book called The Acts of the Apostles. Here also the promise of the second coming rings loud and clear. In the very first chapter we are told how Jesus went up into heaven. As his apostles watched him go, two angels appeared to them with this message. "Men of Galilee, why do you stand looking into heaven? This Jesus, who was taken up from you into heaven, will come in the same way as you saw him go into heaven." Acts 1, verse 11. The apostles were quick to learn. Only a couple of pages later, we find them preaching that God was bound to send the Christ, whom heaven must receive until the time. Acts 3, verse 20 and 21. In their letters, which make up most of the rest of the New Testament, the apostles spoke of the second coming something like 100 times. Here are three examples. Paul, in the 1st of Thessalonians chapter 4, verse 16. "The Lord himself will descend from heaven with a cry of command." Peter, in the 1st of Peter 1, verse 13. "Set your hope fully upon the grace that is coming to you at the revelation of Jesus Christ." John, in the 1st of John 2, verse 28. "Abide in him, so that when he appears, we may have confidence and not shrink from him in shame at his coming." The Book of Revelation. The last book of the Bible, the Book of Revelation, is in a class of its own. Its first verse tells us its purpose: to show to his, Christ's, servants what must soon take place. In other words, it's a book of prophecy about the future, and especially about the second coming and the events leading up to it. It starts talking about the second coming on its first page. Revelation 1 verse 7. "Behold, he is coming with the clouds, and every eye will see him." And it goes on talking about it until one verse before the end of the book. Revelation 22 verse 20. "He who testifies to these things," Jesus, "says, surely I am coming soon. Amen. Come, Lord Jesus." In between, the book of Revelation tells of many terrible and exciting events that were to take place before Christ's return to the earth. It also contains numerous passages describing the second coming itself. Here is one of them. "Then the seventh angel sounded and blew his trumpet, and there were loud voices in heaven saying, 'The kingdom of the world has become the kingdom of our Lord and of his Christ, and he shall reign for ever and ever.' And the 24 elders who sit on their thrones before God fell on their faces and worshipped God, saying, 'We give thanks to thee, Lord God Almighty, who art and who wast, that thou hast taken thy great power and begun to reign. The nations raged, but thy wrath came, and the time for the dead to be judged, for rewarding thy servants, the prophets and saints, and those who fear thy name, both small and great, and for destroying the destroyers of the earth.'" Revelation 11, verses 15 to 18. This shows that the following things will happen when Christ comes back to rule over the earth. 1. The nations will rage. 2. God's punishments will fall upon them. 3. The dead will be raised to judgment. 4. God's true servants will be rewarded. 5. Those people who are destroying the earth will themselves be destroyed. Now you will know why I spoke so confidently at the end of chapter 1. H.G. Wells was hopelessly mistaken. Life on earth will not be wiped out, after all. God himself says so. His Son will return when the world needs him desperately. He will be just in time to destroy those men who, if left to themselves, really would destroy the earth.